Praise the Lord. That song should be enough to cause you to just explode in praise, if you meant it. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you have a Bible with you this morning, 1 Peter chapter 1, where we began in earnest last week, and we start to get into the sum and substance today, beginning in verse 3, where it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Did you see the exclamation? "According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection," which we just sang about, "of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by the power of God, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." If you drank in even a portion of those few verses, you can understand why Peter would start out with this explosion of praise to Father God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word blessed is where we get our word eulogy from this word. It means to speak well of, to speak well of God. And you'll notice if you read through the New Testament, this is the norm of the New Testament writers to explode in this sort of this just incredible, resplendent praise to God for the things that he has done. It's the norm. The question is it our norm? Is it our norm to bless the Lord? Is it your norm to bless the Lord? Expressions. This is an expression. It's an expression of praise. And expressions are funny things, aren't they? I mean, you have expressions. I have expressions. I have a sister who I only get to see her a couple times a year, and she has some of the strangest expressions. When something happens that startles her, she says, "Oh, I'll be switched." I don't even know what that means. I've heard dozens of things come from the mouths of Christ followers when something wonderful happens, like awesome, you know, or sweet, or cool, or nice. How about bless the Lord? How about praise God? How about thank you, Jesus? To do so, when you do so, you're simply identifying the source of all blessings. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation, not even a shadow of turning, right? Every one of them. And after all, you've memorized Proverbs 3:6, "In all your ways, make him known, acknowledge him, he'll make your paths straight." If we're going to spread the name and the fame of Jesus Christ, it should be very, very natural for us to bless his name. Say it, not disingenuously, but genuinely, praise the Lord, bless the Lord. And so therein lies the subject of our text. Some great reasons that Peter is going to give us to sing in the rain. He's going to give us some great reasons to bless the Lord, regardless of circumstances even. And the first one is right before us, for his great mercy in saving us. Look at it. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy." He's caused us to be born again. We love that term, don't we? And rightly so. It's a distinctively Christian term given to us by Jesus himself. That phrase, born again, means literally to be born from above. When you think of it that way, it tells you where the origin of our new birth comes from. It comes from God, does it not? Just last night, I'm talking to somebody at a football game. It was about the only thing good that came out of that game for me. He was a really kind, very religious, and incredibly inquisitive man. We talked for some time about the new birth. We talked about being born again. We talked about his need to go from death unto life, to cross over, to have a time. And he said to me, he said, but Pat, he said, don't you think it's more of a journey than an event? And I said to him, I said, even a journey has to have a start. Even a journey has to have a beginning. And for us, it's being born again. The experience from our ledger, from our side, from the human experiential side, is that we are born again. From above, God causes us to be born again. And it's brought to you by what? Is our being born again according to our faith? Is it according to our parents? Is it according to our upbringing? Go like this. No, our text tells us it's mercy. That's why 1 John tells us, or rather John tells us in chapter 1, verse 12, you know, that as many as received him, to them gave you the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of what? Not of blood, not because we were born into this thing as a family, nor by the will of the flesh, that's not our good works don't cause us to be born again, nor by the will of man, because our parents willed us, prayed with us, whatever, but of what? Say it. Of God. It is the sheer and only the sheer mercy of God that precedes the grace of God that you are ever going to be saved. And it is an undeserved mercy. It's not in accordance with all the things we often think of. Thank God for your wonderful upbringing if you had one. For your godly parents if you had some. For your church, for your pastor, for whatever it is in the circumstances that God wove into your life. And yes, we are thankful for people and circumstances and events that bring us to that place where God causes us to be born again. But in the end, it is the sheer mercy of God, and don't you forget it. You don't deserve it. There is a scene in a great Western movie, one of my favorites. It's a movie called Unforgiven with Clint Eastwood and Gene Hackman. Some of you have seen it. When I was studying this, the last scene came to my mind. Gene Hackman plays this ruthless sheriff in this town, and in the last scene, he's lying in a pool of blood. He's been shot by Clint Eastwood, who is this washed-up outlaw from the past whose friend has just been killed, and he's taking vengeance in this bar scene. Hackman's laying there, dying in a pool of blood, and there's an exchange between the two that's very powerful. Watch the exchange.
I don't deserve this. To die like this. I was building a house. Deserves got nothing to do with it.
Did you catch that? Every single one of us are dying in a pool of our own sins, our own miserable, aimless lives. Consciences are filthy. And yet you feel like God somehow owes you. For some of you, you've gone to church, you lived a good life, you prayed, you've been baptized, you've helped others. Somehow God, you deserve God's love, that is. Well, let me tell you something. Deserves got nothing to do with it. You're a fool. Don't ask for what you deserve. Ask for what you don't deserve. The mercy of God. That's why Paul says in Titus, he saved us not because of works we have done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. By the washing of regeneration, that means to be born again, and renewal of the Holy Spirit. We speak a lot of God's grace, and we should, but mercy precedes grace. Where God both withholds what you and I deserve, which is hell, and gives us what we don't deserve, heaven, which we'll come to here in just a moment. And please notice, if you will, in the text, it's a living hope. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The gospel is not a gospel without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we bless and bless the name of Jesus Christ, Christ's follower. Bless his name for his great mercy in your life. And here's another reason to bless his name, and that is for his great inheritance that he's given to us if we know him. Did you notice it? To an inheritance that is imperishable, verse 4, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. This is a great inheritance, is it not? And I was raised in a family that was not well-to-do. All our needs were met. I don't ever remember being in great want. But because we were a large family, 8 brothers and sisters, there wasn't a lot of extras. So that when my mother died here not long ago, and, you know, the whole will becomes enacted at that point, it goes 9 different ways. Let me tell you, there wasn't a whole lot left. She had exhaustible riches. Riches that you can exhaust. Just like yours. Just like mine. But the inheritance that God gives to us are inexhaustible. Those riches are inexhaustible. You can't exhaust them. And what's more, where every other inheritance is rewarded at the death of the dispenser, ours is given at the resurrection of ours. For the born-again follower of Jesus, your inheritance comes not when Jesus dies, but when you die. And it's given from these inexhaustible riches from God. And it's a virtual guarantee. Notice all of the description of heaven we're given here. It's imperishable. It's undefiled. It doesn't fade away. Imperishable means it can't be destroyed. Undefiled means you can't pollute it. Unfading means it's not subject to decay. The word fade means to dry up or to wither. And that means what God is giving us in our inheritance, for those of us who know Christ, can't wither, can't dry up, can't go away. Not possible. Now, these are all negative terms, but Peter's in good company. And this is very insightful if you think about it. They're all negatives, imperishable, undefiled, unfading. How about positive things? Yet when Paul talks about love in 1 Corinthians 13, he talks more about what love is not than what love is. And when John explodes in Revelation 21 about what heaven's like, he says, no more. No more pain. No more suffering. No more tears. No more. I remember when I first went to Bible college and I was on my way to the campus, never been there before. And the guy I was with says, hey, it's really a different environment around here. I mean, women just kind of leave their purses laying around. I thought, you got to be kidding me. Now, there's a bit of an exaggeration, but it made me think about heaven, where there will never be the notion of behavior that will be deviant in any way, shape, or form. It'll be gone. I helped perform a funeral. Our sympathies to the Tony family that's here today, for their son just a week ago, and watched this entourage of law enforcement officers, over 1,000 of them, for 25 minutes just come up and come up and come up to the casket. It was an amazing display, very humbling. But there'll be no need for troopers in heaven. In fact, there'll be no funerals. No more death. No more. None. Unfading. Doesn't fade away. You know, that second law of thermodynamics that we all experience, everything going from order to disorder, down. Complexity breaks down. Well, we all experience that, right? In our own lives, in your own body. Years ago, when I was first in the pastor, I sat down with a woman that had supper with her. She had invited my wife and I over, and she said, hey, guess how old I am? I was really dumb in those days. I said 72. I thought I was doing her a favor. She was 64. It was a long supper. I always get a kick out of these 85-year-old guys, you know, that come up and say, how old do you think I am? And they give you the big grip, you know. I say, oh, man, 80? I'm 85. I'm thinking, you're old. Fading, fading, fading. The psalmist says, we finish our years with a sigh. Have you ever read that? No wonder elderly saints look so forward to heaven. They should. But that's why Paul prayed in Ephesians 1, I pray that your eyes of your heart would be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The idea is if you could only see what you have coming, it would change your life entirely as you endure the struggles that you endure. So bless the Lord, saints of God, for his great inheritance that he's given to you, that unlike everything we have on earth, can never break, never rust, and never fade away. Here's the third thing to bless the Lord for. How about his great power in keeping us? Did you catch that? You can't miss it, can you? Who, verse 5, by God's power are being guarded, earlier at the end of verse 4, kept in heaven for you. The word kept, some of your Bibles say reserved, guarded. It's perfect tense. That means it can never be undone. It means to have a reservation on permanent status. When my wife and I got married, we had a reservation for a honeymoon suite in Mason City. We got there. They gave it away. Believer in Jesus, you are the bride of Christ, and your honeymoon reservation in heaven is secure. We're not just kept. We're kept by the power of God. I read of a Scottish believer who was not a man to waste words, so he ordered one word etched on his tombstone, and this is it, kept. Kept by the power of God. It's in the passive voice. Remember we talked about the middle voice last week when it comes to salvation. The middle voice means that the person is acting on their own. But the passive voice, and this word kept is in the passive, which means someone is acting on you. Some outside force is acting on you. God is the one who's keeping us. I'm not keeping myself. I had a Nazarene pastor from an Arminian background in my home one day, and we were talking, and one thing led to another, and we talked about the security of the believer. We talked about salvation. This guy had a true salvation experience, but he argued that you could lose your salvation. We went back and forth with many texts. And he ended up by saying, it's your will it's your will. Wasn't it your will that saved you? And I said, so you're telling me I'm kept by the power of my will? He said, yes. I said, what's 1 Peter 1:5 say? He didn't know. I said, it says we're kept by the power of God. And I told him, I'm so glad that my flimsy will isn't keeping me saved. But God's omnipotence that keeps us saved. And by the way, James says it's by his own will that he begot us, that he caused us to be born again. By his, God's own will, not yours. Listen, believer, we say this a lot. We say everybody's got a free will. But let me tell you something, in heaven, when it comes to salvation, you don't have a free will. You have a freed up will. Your will is bound by your sin. You are a captive. You are chained. You are a slave. And only God from heaven, by his great mercy, can break that chain. And he does when you place your faith in Jesus. But he's the one who causes it to happen. It's his will that frees up your will to place your faith in Jesus Christ. And when he does that, that same power that saves us is the power that keeps us. Omnipotent power. So, saint of God, bless the name of Jesus for his keeping power. Amen. And finally, bless his name for his great plan that he will unveil in us. Look at the very end of verse 5. Who, that's us, if we know Jesus. You're kept by the power of God. You're being guarded through faith, watch this, for a salvation ready to be revealed. Did you catch that? In the last time. I thought salvation had already been revealed. Haven't we already experienced salvation if we've trusted Jesus? Yes, we have. But not fully. Our salvation is yet to meet its consummation when our bride comes and gets us. It's a salvation ready to be revealed. Remember, these people were suffering. They were scattered throughout the upper regions of modern-day Turkey. And that will be the subject of our discussion the next time we come together. But Peter wants to give them a reason to sing in the rain, and in so doing, to bless the Lord. And he refers to our salvation as yet to be revealed. The word revealed here is the word apocalypsis. We get our word apocalypse from this word. You know, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book of the Bible. That's this word, the apocalypse. The word means to unveil. It means to uncover. Jesus did that a little bit. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, he's up there and he pulls back and shows his glory. And they're stunned by the whole thing. And even then he was holding back a little. This word, a salvation ready to be uncovered, ready to be discovered, so to speak, unveiled, will be revealed in us. It's the same word as Paul said in Romans 8 when he said, I'm convinced that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be, same word, revealed in us, disclosed, unveiled. And what he's saying is the coming glory is going to be so incredible, so resplendent, so amazing, so spectacular, it's not worth comparing any struggle you're going through right now. You say, well, compared to what I'm going through now, it'll be, no, don't compare it. That's what he's saying. You can't, that would be an unworthy comparison. That's how glorious our inheritance is going to be. And the scripture indicates that God is sort of chomping at the bit to display his glory in us. Paul says in Ephesians 2 that he raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness, that would be his mercy toward us in Christ. Who's he going to show it to? He's going to show it to the all of heavens, all of the angels, all of the saints from all generations. God's going to unveil it in us in the last day. I love the story of Henry Morrison, who was a missionary to Africa well over 100 years ago. Gave his life for Jesus Christ and for the church in Africa. And he got sick, had to come home to America. And he got on this vessel that was taking him across the Atlantic, and there was a special guest on board, Theodore Roosevelt. Teddy Roosevelt was on board. And when they pulled in to New York Harbor, there was a huge crowd to see this president of the United States who was on one of his African safaris, adventure, and they were cheering him on. And here this missionary had given his whole life for Jesus Christ, a cause much, much greater. And not one person was there to greet him. Not one. And a spirit of resentment came over Morrison. That's what he wrote about as he watched this huge crowd cheering on Roosevelt. And he thought to himself, Lord, I've given you my life. I give you my life. I've labored for you all of my life for many, many years. And I have no reception. Nothing. Not even anyone to greet me when I come home. And Morrison records that in that very moment, as he thought that, the Spirit of God spoke to his heart with these words, "You're not home yet." And you're not either, believer in Jesus Christ, no matter what you're going through. You can, you should bless the name of the Lord for his great mercy, his great inheritance, his great keeping power in your life, and the great plan that he has to unveil you for his own personal glory and to the glory of God the Father. Amen.